And for our third sermon this morning, I love this text. It's one of my favorites. It feels like I could preach on this sermon every week and still find more on this text and still find more to say. But today it's March, and I'm a teacher. Granted, I have only two students, my own two children, but I'm their teacher, and I think I share something with other teachers. In March, I confess I'm a bit tired. I'm a bit dry. I think a lot of the school year is behind me, and there's a lot of year left. I find myself scrounging around for new ideas, a little life-giving magic to inject some new energy into our days. I'm wondering if something new might liven things up a bit, wondering what might satisfy this hunger I'm experiencing for a break from the familiar la-di-da day-by-day rhythms. I'm in search of renewal, I guess, in our home. Thirsty for change? When I was 24, I spent a summer with an organization called Wilderness Wind, leading canoe trips for Mennonite groups out of Ely, Minnesota, in the Boundary Waters, which is the American Wilderness Preserve just south of Ontario's Quetico Provincial Park, just south of the border between Ontario and Manitoba. And on our trips, we mostly ate food which had been dehydrated, dried fruits. Our dinners were made from dried tomato leather and dehydrated vegetables and beans. Even on weekends, fresh fruits and vegetables were scarce in our more remote northern Minnesota setting. And my mother loves to share the story of a time when she and my father came up to visit me, and they brought up baskets of fresh Niagara peaches and plums. I didn't just eat them, I inhaled them. My mom says 5 plums came out when she got out of the car before I said even my full hello, and there were pits kind of getting scattered before I got into the house. My body just craved the nutrients of fresh fruit. I was so hungry for them, they tasted so good. They satisfied a deep hunger and thirst for real food, and the juice just dripping down my chin was evidence of delicious satisfaction. Today's text from Isaiah 55 is an invitation to be satisfied in our hunger and our thirst. God says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free, abundant, and it's delicious." And God, through the prophet Isaiah, asks a poignant question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Isaiah, like all prophets, knows that hunger and thirst are not merely physical properties. We can have full bellies, but hungry hearts. We can have full fridges and regular coffee breaks, but still be thirsty. Those who advertise to us know this very well. I looked at a few food and restaurant ads, and they rarely appeal just to our physical hungers. They appeal to our hunger primarily for belonging, for identity. One soup ad I saw, "With soup, you're always home." A McDonald's McChicken ad, "Welcome to the family." A cheese ad, "Bold and strong and slightly nutty, just like you." Another one, "Make new friends, eat more salad." And you know, you'll never see an advertisement for beer of someone drinking sad and alone. No, the ads promote beautiful people together in peaceful situations with happy music. And you may think this kind of advertising doesn't affect you, but it does. This kind of thinking, it's as pervasive as air and water in our society, that we can solve our problems with a new product. More than that, our consumerist culture tells us that under the surface, we're not enough without whatever it is that they offer. We don't have enough, we aren't enough, and our need is insatiable. Brené Brown entitled her first book, "I Thought It Was Just Me," but it's not just you. It's me, it's your neighbor, it's the mayor, it's the premier, it's the worker and the boss. Most of us are walking around with this wondering, just under the surface, this sense of insufficiency that we're not enough, that we won't be enough, we must do more, be more, have more, produce more, that we're not done yet, that we're not ready, that we don't fit in, that we won't fit in, that we're not likable enough. It seems that there's an ache in us that no salve will solve. And we're certainly trying. We're eating and we're working and traveling and buying and connecting on social media at an accelerating pace. We're also consuming more alcohol and drugs, legal and illegal. We have more money than many generations before, and certainly a larger abundance of products from which we can choose. But a voice in us says it will never be enough. And to us, God says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" One commentator I read recalls how his mother used to call him to the dinner table. "Dinner's ready, come and get it." It's a command, yes, but one you want to follow. And God's calling us like a mother who has prepared a good feast for her children. Come and get it, dinner's ready. We may not be immediately aware of how thirsty we are. We may not be aware of how weary we are, how pressed down we feel by worldly concerns. We may not be aware of how much we are loved by God. We may be lost to how precious we are in God's eyes. Our worth can't be measured in productivity. No money can assess our net value. God promises to us what we long for most, a belonging that cannot be severed even by death, an identity forged by a calling to community, to a way of being that is rooted in peace and the way of Jesus. Today's text is an invitation to come to God's table to choose life. I'm reminded of our Christian education back in September, that first Sunday back from summer vacation. We brought stones to church, placed them on the altar, and Marla read to the children a story from Joshua 4 and 5. By the waters, the people of Israel were called to choose between the way of life and the way of death. And here in Isaiah again comes the same stream of wisdom. Choose the way of life. Our text comes from Isaiah 55, which is the capstone chapter of a section in Isaiah which is called the Book of Comfort. It's so called because it comes after about 39 chapters which primarily declare that Israel's exile in Babylon is God's judgment on a wayward Israel who consistently chose the way of wickedness instead of the way of life. The first part of Isaiah, if it ended with chapter 39, would be dire indeed. But after the exile comes a promise of renewal. Enter 2nd Isaiah, written generally about 140 years after the first chapters were penned. The first chapters were penned to a people facing exile. 2nd Isaiah is written to a people coming home. God speaks again, a word of comfort this time. And the Book of Comfort begins with words familiar to those who listen to Handel's Messiah. "Comfort, comfort, O my people." And it ends with today's passage. An invitation to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Book of Comfort, or the second Isaiah, is a necessary sequel to the Book of Judgment, or the Book of Consequences. It is a key to God's identity and to the identity of the people of Israel that God will comfort the brokenhearted, liberate the oppressed. God will feed the hungry, satisfy the poor. God will pardon those who have done wrong and bring them home. As the psalmist writes, God seeks to grant us the desires of our secret hearts. God, who created the universe, who formed Adam and Eve from the dust, and who brought Israel through the Red Sea, God longs to satisfy our hunger. God, who did not spare even his own son, who came to earth to walk among us, to heal our diseases, and to proclaim the kingdom of God as near. God who faced the forces of death with life everlasting, God calls us to him. But this invitation comes with a challenge. Our desires and our hungers must be turned back to God. We are invited to deepen our desires from the shallow places where they most often dwell, easily influenced by fear and anxiety, easily persuaded to quiet down, buy one more thing, to settle into an accelerating pace of productivity and progress, unaware that our lives are being lived for us, our choices made for us. We are called to repentance, to turn around and turn back. We are called back home to who we are created to be. Isaiah preached to a people who had been in exile for a long time. They did not know that they weren't at home. They had gotten quite comfortable in Babylon. And we too do not always know our own captivity to the empire of our own day until we're given a taste of what freedom might look like. We don't know what we don't know. We live captive to a dominant way of thinking that sets the limits for what's possible. What is good and what's to be feared, says Walter Brueggemann, sets the limits for what's to be trusted, and in so doing, robs human communities of their humanness and reduces all of life to a commodity which can be bought or sold. It's not easy to break free because it's seemingly so all-pervasive. It wasn't easy in the 6th century BC either. But Frederick Buechner writes in his collection, Longing for Home, no matter how much the world shatters us to pieces, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home, and that beckons us. Isaiah is calling us home to dinner, to embrace God's future, to embrace hope, possibility, and peace, to reorder our lives in God's way, to leave the empire behind, to come to the welcome table of God's justice and peace. This calling is cosmic. All are called. The nations that we do not know will stream, imagines the prophet. People we do not know, nations who do not know us and whom we do not know will be streaming to God, and the trees of the field will line the streets and clap their hands in celebration. What an imaginary vision. The Creator God calls us home. Jesus declared in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Matthew 5:6. Come, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Today, Channy and Alex and Joel, you responded to an invitation to join NLUMC. And you've belonged to churches before. You know that churches are places of pain and brokenness, as well as communities of faithfulness, connection, and joy. We are all in need of God's healing and comfort. We all have to answer God's invitation towards wholeness, and we're glad that you have united with us and shared your stories. And people of NLUMC and friends of God gathered today. Today, we've heard faith stories, and in hearing their faith stories, we're invited to ponder our own. Their story is now part of our story. We're all part of God's story. The church is not just what it is, who we are right now, but also who we can be. And together, we're invited again and again to live into hope and possibility. We who are hungry and thirsty and aching for wholeness and belonging and identity. We who have too often been duped into thinking that we're not enough, that we'll never be enough or have enough. May we answer God's call to come home. And may we receive God's abundant pardon. May God water us and multiply us so that we might become a community in which God can meet our deep hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we be faithful disciples. May we go forth in joy and peace, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands with delight. Amen.